Today we are continuing with our summer series that we're pivoting off of the little Greek preposition ek. And this will be our third message pivoting off of the ek preposition. And remember, our ek preposition is a Greek preposition that has the derived meaning of out from. And so we've looked at, when we introduced the series, we looked at some different ways it's used, out from as to place or out from the midst of a group. We looked at out from as the source and a couple others. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to pivot off of the ek preposition when it's used of out from dead ones. And so we typically will see this translated of, someone was raised of or out from dead ones is how I translate it. Well, I can't remember now, but the English in the King James, they usually say of the dead, out or of the dead. And but the ek preposition is out from, and then we usually find it with the adjective nekron, which it's an adjective, and it's an ablative case or genitive ablative form, and it's usually in the plural. And so it's just literally describing out from dead ones. It's those that are dead. It's used of, the word is used of those that are of animals or humans that are no longer physically alive. And so we see this term, this little phrase used quite frequently of our Lord, of course. And we're going to spend the next couple of weeks kind of pivoting off of this Greek preposition when it's used with nekron. And so what I'd like to do today, though, is we see this preposition and this little phrase used of Lazarus. And so I'd like to go back and just review a couple things, and we'll take a look how it's used with Lazarus. And then we want to contrast that ultimately with how that's used of the Lord's resurrection. And so if you turn to the book of John, and I'm just going to grab a couple high points in John 11 for context, but we're ultimately the verses that we see describe Lazarus's resurrection are in John chapter 12. But in John chapter 11, we'll just get a little background on Lazarus, and I'll just touch on a couple verses here for time's sake. In John chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2, we'll read, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So here we find out which Mary this is and which Lazarus this is, because we're going to see later we have a different Lazarus that we'll touch on. And so let's just go ahead. Like I said, I'm just going to hit some highlights in this context. Let's just move on up to verse 19. And so this is in the town of Bethany. You see, that's not too far from Jerusalem. The Lord here is going to be beckoned to come back to Bethany, but that would be dangerous for him to do so, because there were those that would want to kill him. And verse 19, we'll pick up in, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother who had died," Lazarus. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again." And so there was some fun things here earlier in John, and we could have touched on. It's kind of interesting to see when Jesus first mentioned to him that Lazarus was asleep, they thought he was talking about literally sleeping, like a nap. And he was actually talking about the sleep of death. And so here he's saying that thy brother shall rise. And so here we're going to see a sign miracle from Jesus and a demonstration of his deity. Now let's just go ahead and move on over. Or let's move further on into the chapter and pick up in verse 33. I'll pick up 32. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then we have this in the English, this two-word sentence, Jesus wept. And we're going to see here that he wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. But we'll see here in this context, he wept as he was troubled in his spirit. That affected his emotions, and he wept because they weren't believing in who he was. They weren't realizing that. And I think you can see that. We're not covering this context thoroughly for time's sake, but I just want to touch some of these highlights. In verse 36, we read, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. So they obviously notice that he's weeping. This weeping has the idea of actual probably tears. Then said the Jews, I read that, verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind, so we have reference to a previous sign miracle, have caused that even this man should not have died? And so here they recognize the sign miracle, but they don't recognize the inherent ability. See, they still think that once death has occurred, it's a done deal. And so here you see again, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, comes to the grave. See, this is what disturbed him, is that they saw these signs, but they don't recognize the inherent ability. And so this groaning inside himself, I know, well, probably in my household, these guys could tell you that sometimes when I'm disturbed, there's kind of a groaning inside, and sometimes it's audible. and they let me know. and then I know that, anyway. We pick up in 38, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. This is the grave. In verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And so, for he has been dead 4 days. And so the Jews would have had, and especially the women who would have been involved in the embalming and the dealing with the bodies, they would have some experience in this matter, and they would know that 4 days would be pushing it. 4 days is when things start to go bad. And so Jesus says unto her in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, and thou hast heard me. And in verse 42, and I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe thou hast sent me. And so he's communicating to the Father publicly for their behalf. And then in verse 43, he says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And so he calls forth Lazarus, who is no longer physically alive. He's physically dead, meaning his soul and spirit has been separated from his physical body. And he calls him forth here. And then we read in verse 44, and he that was dead, so he was truly physically dead. And the Lord calls him forth, and he comes forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did believed on him. So here you see many see this sign miracle and they believe. They believe on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So some of them here, these ones are the unbelievers. They're offended. Now, it's going to be interesting now, for time's sake, we'll just go ahead and move on into chapter 12, because this is where we're going to see our verses that use the ek preposition describing Lazarus being raised out from dead ones. And so here we, in the 12th chapter, we kind of see that Lazarus kind of becomes an attraction. People hear of this miracle, and they still want to come see the Lord when he still has, appeal to gather crowds. But so does Lazarus. They want to go check out Lazarus. This guy is the guy who was dead. Let's go see this. Let's go see this guy. And so in 12:1, we were going to pick up here. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And this is just our and so here we have our first occurrence of our ek preposition used with a nekron. It says whom he raised, just literally out from dead ones. Now the adjective nekron, as I said, it's in an ablative genitive case. It's, you know, ek is always found or governed by the ablative case. It has the idea of separation. And so sometimes you could hear this translated as out from among dead ones. Lazarus was raised out from among dead ones. And so there were dead ones still in the grave. And he was physically dead. And now he no longer is physically dead. He's back. He's physically alive. Now let's go ahead, and I said Lazarus is becoming an attraction, and you see that. Let's pick up in verse 9. Now you're going to see that these Jews, they also want to put Lazarus to death, the unbelievers, you know, because, you know, he was dead and now he's alive. So let's take this guy out. Let's read John 12:9 through 11 here. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came out not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And here's our another ek preposition. Let me see. Is this one the ek? I have to check. Yes, out from the dead. Okay. There is an oppo in here. So they also want to see this Lazarus whom Jesus had raised out from the dead ones, or out from among the dead ones. And then we see in verse 10, it says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So not only do they want to put the Lord himself, who's demonstrating his inherent ability and his deity through these sign miracles, they want to put to death the person that he used to demonstrate this ability. And so here you see unbelievers' response to the manifestation of the life of God. It's hostile. It's hostile towards it. And that was the case here. And then you see in verse 11, we see an explanation of why they wanted to do this. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so this sign miracle pointed to something, and God used that miracle, and people were convicted and believed Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the I Am. And so you see that in verse 11 here. Now let's just go ahead and move on up to 12:17, and we'll pick up in verse 17. But here by the time we get to this point in the chapter, we're at the so-called triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And so in verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, out from his tomb, and raised him out from the dead, bear record. So here we have two ek prepositions. We have Lazarus out from his grave, or just out from, out of, is how the King James translated. It's just our Greek preposition ek, or out from his tomb, his grave, and raised him from the dead, or out from among dead ones, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. In verse 18, this sign miracle. And so, here we see ek used with nephron, describing the sign miracle that Jesus did in a demonstration of his deity and of who he was when he raised Lazarus out from among dead ones. Now, we know this resurrection was more of a resuscitation because Lazarus was raised to die again. But here, what I wanted to point out is that Lazarus did physically die. He was physically dead. He was in the tomb 4 days, and the Lord called him forth, and he became, and he was made alive. He was physically alive again, to die again, though. So we want to be clear on that. Now, in verse 23 and 24, the Lord is anticipating his cross work. And so in John 23 and 24, let's read there. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." And so the Lord, here he's looking forward, he's anticipating his cross work, his physical death was necessary. And we'll be looking at some of that next week. Now, I want to talk about another Lazarus, because it's interesting, as you go through Scripture, we have here a person who was dead 4 days. Christ raised him out from among dead ones. But we have no record in Scripture of him sharing anything about his death experience, which is kind of interesting. I don't know why that is, but God chose to keep it that way. And so we don't have anything that I know of in Scripture where we have information from Lazarus who was dead. But we have another Lazarus. This Lazarus is Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. And so if you turn over to Luke chapter 16... In Luke 16, and let's pick up in verse 19. And so there's a couple interesting things in this section. Here you see, though, that when somebody is physically died, they just don't lose consciousness and self-awareness. We're going to see some evidences of that right here, where we have people that have physically died and they're able to communicate, they're able to recognize other individuals. And let's just pick up in Luke 16, 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Splendidly every day. In verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So this is a different guy, by the way, than who we were just speaking about from Bethany, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And so he was laid at the gate of the rich man and full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I believe we're speaking about two Jews, by the way. And so what's interesting is, under the Old Testament, you would think that the rich man would be, right, he'd be being blessed, and he would have wealth from keeping the law, and, you know, maybe this guy who was full of sores and poor, you know, was suffering because of some of his own decisions. But let's find out where they're going to end up. It says, and it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So we have both of them that have physically died. And in hell, or this is our word for Hades, or we have our Hebrew equivalent of Sheol in the Old Testament. And in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And so this is the rich man. And he sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So here we see the rich man. He's physically died. And so he's in Hades, but he can see or recognize here, discern Abraham and Lazarus, and we see this is in Abraham's bosom. And so now in verse 24, the rich man, we see he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so here we see this rich man who had it well here on earth, he's experiencing the opposite of what he experienced while he was physically alive. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And so here we see Abraham speaking to the rich man. And Lazarus, the evil, is just bad. The things that are lacking in character are the things that Lazarus received in his lifetime. Now in verse 26, and besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so here you see there's this gulf that's preventing from one side going to the other. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. So here the rich man, when he understands that it's not possible that Lazarus be sent to relieve some of his torment, now he starts thinking about his family. And so he becomes evangelistic. And he's pleading here with Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house, because he's thinking of his siblings. And he says that in verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he wants Lazarus to go and speak to the living, to warn them of this place of torment. And here's Abraham's response in verse 29. Abraham says unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And so here we see that obviously you can see these are both Jews. And as well as the rich man's brethren would be Jews. And then Abraham says, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham." Oh, this is the rich man says in verse 30. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead," and this is our Greek preposition apo, from the dead, "they will repent." And so this is the rich man's plea to Abraham. If Abraham sends Lazarus, who's dead, physically dead, to communicate, to evangelize his five brethren, they will repent. He says they'll have a change of mind. And here's what Abraham responded. He said, and he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose," and here we have our ek preposition. And what he's saying is, neither is if someone were raised out from among dead ones, would they be persuaded? And so, even if they did, so, since they didn't hear Moses or the prophets, they wouldn't be, neither would they be persuaded by one that had rose out from among dead ones. And so there was no point in trying to evangelize these brothers by sending someone who was physically dead, because they had all they needed in God's word, in the scripture. And so they have Moses and the prophets. Now remember, this is Old Testament times. We don't have the New Testament at the time of this. Now, it's kind of interesting what Abraham said, because this has been proved. This has been proved over and over with the Lord himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ has risen out from among dead ones. And many don't believe this today. And we know as Christians that the resurrection is an important part of our gospel for initial salvation. And many unbelievers have a problem with the fact that Christ physically arose out from the dead. So I want to just turn to we're going to just look at some verses dealing with Christ. But let's go to 2 Timothy 2:8. In 2 Timothy 2:8, in 2 Timothy, now remember, Paul is anticipating physical death. And he has quite a few things in this little epistle to remind Timothy. And Paul is in prison when he writes 2 Timothy. And part of the reason he's in bonds is because he emphasized the resurrection of Christ, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. And that got him into trouble. Now, this is the thing that got him into trouble. You would think he might tell Timothy, "Be careful of getting into trouble, because look where it got me." But that's not what he says. So we come to 2 Timothy 2:8. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead." And here's we have the ek preposition here. He was raised out from the dead, or out from among dead ones, according to my gospel. And here you see what Paul says, "wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." And just literally, by which. See, this is something Paul emphasized, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised out from among dead ones. And when he emphasized that, he says, "by which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul was treated as one who does things lacking in character for emphasizing this very, very, very thing. But here he's reminding Timothy to remember this. He's, in other words, don't be shrinking away from emphasizing the resurrection, the physical resurrection. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul was bound, but that's not what was important. The word of God is not bound, and so Paul emphasized the word of God, and that's what he's encouraging Timothy to do here. And so Timothy isn't to shrink from fear or timidity of what might happen to him. He's to continue to do God's will and to preach the word, to herald the word. Now, as we go back to 1 Corinthians, because Paul said, I'm sorry, I turned away from it, but he said, remember, you know, according to my gospel, he says that Jesus was raised out from among the dead according to my gospel. Now, one thing I forgot to emphasize is the verb here, it's a participle form, and it's in a perfect tense. And so that makes a difference, because this is a different type of resurrection than Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus, when he was raised, it was more of a resuscitation, because he was raised, but to physically die again. Now, Jesus, when he was raised, he was raised to never die again. And so we see that in the Greek grammar, because it's stated with what we call a perfect tense, which states something that's happened in the past with abiding results. So let me read that verse this way, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised out from among dead ones. So he was, okay, I missed it. He was raised with the abiding result that he's in the state of being raised. And so it really emphasized something that's happened in the past with the abiding results. And so it's stated in what we call the perfect tense. And so this is a perfect participle, and it's a perfect passive participle if you want to be specific. That's for Courtney. Now, we're going to see that perfect used a couple more times here. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And let's go to our gospel first, in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4. You can read 1 and 2 if you want to see that this is the gospel which they received and by which they stand, through which they are also saved. So this is the gospel, the good news for initial salvation in the dispensation of grace here. And in verse 3 and 4, let's pick up. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. Now, the verb here, rose, this is also a perfect tense. This is a perfect verb. It's a perfect passive indicative verb. He rose with the abiding results that he is in the state of having been risen. And so it's emphasizing this is something that's happened with the abiding results. And so he rose with the abiding result that he stands raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, when we get into verses 5 and 8, we see there's a lot of witnesses to his physical resurrection. It was a physical death. He died on the cross physically in the realm of his human nature, and he was physically buried. The body was buried, and he actually had a physical resurrection. And so now, when we get to verses 5 and 8, we're going to see there was quite a few witnesses to this. And that he was seen of Cephas, that would be Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And so we do see here many witnesses. Now, these witnesses just were witnesses by chance. Let me hold your finger in 1 Corinthians because we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians. But I want to take you over to the book of Acts. We're going to stop in Acts chapter 10. And I just want to catch this where we find Peter in the house of Cornelius. So we see that the the word of God is going to be coming to the Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 10, and I just want to pick up in, I want verse 41, where we have an ek preposition, but let me start back in 39. So Acts 10:39. Says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, meaning Christ here, God, the God, it's articular in the Greek, raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God. Now, and you don't see that in the English if you have a King James. It just says, of God. But in the Greek, you have a Greek preposition that's hupo, that means by, directly by. And so here we see these witnesses were chosen before directly by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after. Now, this again, we have another perfect here, after he rose out from among dead ones. And so here we see Peter saying that not to all of these people, but unto witnesses chosen directly by God, it's articular, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose, with the abiding result, it's in a perfect tense, that he stands raised out from among dead ones. Now let's go back and pick up a couple more verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to see the perfect used again of describing this of our Lord, the perfect tense. So something that's happened in the past with the abiding results. And so it's in 1 Corinthians 15:12 we find what we would call, Courtney, a first-class condition. Have you guys done conditional clauses? And so in 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ be preached, but we'll just read it as since. Now since Christ be preached that he rose, the idea of with the abiding result that he stands raised out from among the dead. And so again, it's stated in a perfect tense that he rose out from among dead ones. How say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, we get a fun, and we were in this context just a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to continue with that context for time's sake, but you can go on and read that, but we'll kind of sum it up when we get down to verse 20. Because here Paul states it, and again he uses this perfect tense. He says, but now is Christ risen with the abiding result. That's when I say the abiding result, I'm trying to emphasize the perfect tense here of this verb. It's a perfect passive indicative. But now is Christ risen with the abiding result that he stands raised out from among dead ones and become not the first fruits, but it's singular, the first fruit of them that slept. And so again, we find it stated in the perfect tense. Now, I want to go one more place, and then we're going to pick up and continue this idea of out from dead ones, because I want to go back, I want to take a look, because it's interesting. When we go into the Gospels, that the Lord, during his earthly ministry, he foretold that this was something that was necessary and that he was going to do, that he was going to rise out from among dead ones. And we'll see, Scripture tells us that the disciples, they didn't really have an understanding of what he meant by this. It wasn't until later, till after he raised, that he opened their minds to understand some of the Old Testament Scriptures and how it related to what he needed accomplished. So we're going to pivot off of the ek preposition next week again, and we'll look at some of that, and hopefully we'll work into some of the verses that deal with his resurrection out from among dead ones, and the Father's part of that. And so when we pivot off the ek preposition, it leads us to some areas where we see the Father's role as being the source or as a participant in the resurrection of Christ out from dead ones. But I want to finish, and then we want to end in the book of Romans. And in Romans, it's interesting, Paul doesn't use the perfect tense when he uses the ek preposition here to describe. And so it's in Romans 6, by the way. But he doesn't use the perfect tense when he uses the ek preposition to describe Christ being raised out from among dead ones. But he adds a little information that is just about as good. And so in Romans 6, 9, now let's pick up in Romans 6, 8, because eventually we're going to work into pivoting off of the ek preposition. It leads us into some revelation that relates to our position in Christ and how God counts us to be now. And so we will eventually work into some of those verses. But in Romans 6, 8, we read, "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And so we shall in the future live with him. And so here he's been speaking of positional truth. And now we get to verse 9. He says, "Intuitively knowing that Christ," just literally, "having been raised," he says it in an aorist passive participle, that Christ, having been raised out from, and we have our ek preposition here with nekron, out from among dead ones, dies no more. And so he's to never die again. So he doesn't use the perfect tense here, but in essence, he adds information that tells you that this is a once and for all thing that has happened. And so intuitively knowing that Christ, having been raised out from dead ones, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. And the word dominion is just a word that comes from the root where we get the word Lord. Just has no more dominion or lordship. It doesn't lord it over him anymore. And so Christ has been raised out from among dead ones to die no more. And that's key to understand that this once and for all death, burial, and resurrection, it's accomplished. And he stands as one who's been raised and glorified. And that's important to our faith and to our hope. And we know when we see him, we'll be as he is. And so we are going to have a physical, resurrected body that's going to be like his. And so I think next week we'll end there today, and next week we'll pick up. I kind of wanted to split this into two messages, being Father's Day, and I know that people want to get home and, you know, get started on those Father Day plans. So let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful for the truth it contains. We're thankful for the faith that we've received to believe it, and that it's been made real to us in our mind. We're grateful that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he's never to die again, and that he's glorified and seated at your right hand. And because you count us to be in him, you count us to be there in him. And so we're grateful for that privilege and for these truths. And just may your Spirit take some of these things and continue to illumine our minds to your truths. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.